You know, as it was mentioned by Pastor Jamie and then even Pastor Charlie about yesterday, the prayer summit that we had here, I'll just repeat what they said. It was powerful. And in one of those moments, you know, while we were here, I mean, it was from the very beginning to the very, very end. It was powerful. But in one of those moments, I was standing there and I was just, you know, I was just looking just around, you know, at the people and at the church. And I don't remember exactly when I was here the last time, but I know that, you know, the stage wasn't here, this stage that's built and everything that's here. And then, the tile that's there. You know, I even spoke to the gentleman that put that tile in, and I said to him, where did you learn how to do that? And he gave me a little bit of history of where he learned the skill. But while I was standing there and I was looking at this, I got this thought, and I wrote the thought down. And I'm going to share with you the thought, and then I'm going to also give you the revelation that the Lord gave me in regards to that thought. I wrote, a hospital must be first built before anyone can be brought in. And I couldn't understand why I thought like that at that moment. So, you know, during the course of the summit, you know, I kept on thinking about it. And then it came to mind that the Bible tells us that, you know, that the later is going to be greater than the past or the present. That what God is going to do always in the future is going to be much greater. So as I thought about that, and I, you know, just looking and all that, I said, why would God continue to be building and expanding and making things better, you know, doing all these things for him not to then do what the greatest thing on earth that God wants to see accomplished is people get saved. All right? Just like you're here. You know, you gave your life to Christ. So see, God is doing all of this in preparation to bring in what we even heard Pastor Nick talk about last night as he spoke about the great harvest that is coming in. See, a lot of times when you're not listening to what the Spirit of the Lord is saying, you will never, never, ever know. You'll never, ever, ever know. Pastor Charlie said something that probably didn't mean nothing to many of you, but as he was thanking the congregation, those that helped here from the church here in Milwaukee, and you know, as he was acknowledging the great help, he said something. And he says, we might not have a lot of people, but we have a lot of great servants. Can you see the preparation? I want you to see that, you know. I want you to see what Jesus saw, okay. He had to prepare 12 men to turn the world upside down. That's what he had to do. And, you know, as pastors, we see things like that. Maybe you might not see it. And when you've been around for a long, long time, you know, like Pastor Charlie mentioned that Pastor Sonny's there, excuse me, in Northern California now, so I spend a lot of more time with him, more time than I ever did in the past. You know, go to his house. He talks for hours. He'll keep you there for 10, 12 hours to sharing vision. I was sharing with some of the guys back there that, you know, we're dismissing from the table, and we start walking out, and before you get to the end of one of the rooms, he starts talking again, and then we're there for hours again. Before you leave his house, hours go by. You know, hours go by, and he's just sharing about, you know, what God is going to do in this great ministry, what God is doing, what he wants to do in Northern California. You know, he tells us things that God wants to do within all our lives. And everything that he says is words that are talking about the great things that God is going to do. And I said all that to just say this, is that, you know, with the eyes that I was looking at things with, from the altar to the craftsmanship that was there, to things that I heard, you know, God is really, really preparing, you know, and you got to believe it. You got to see it. You got to see it. If you don't believe it, if you can't see with the eyes of faith, you're just going to say, well, you know, I just go to whatever the address is here on Sundays. And, you know, and sometimes there's a lot of people and sometimes there's not. No, you got to see with those eyes of faith that always declare that God is doing something great and mighty every time you come to service, every single time. You know, right now I'm pastoring two churches, pastoring my church and then another church, which is about 45 minutes away. I preach in the morning in my church and get in my car and me and my wife, and I take a little team with me, and then I pastor another church in the afternoon. And, you know, it's like I'm trying to get a breakthrough in that church in the afternoon. I just couldn't. And I said, so I'm there one day, and I get this thought. And I tell everybody, I want you to greet that person next to you, you know, part of the 100 people that are here. And at first they didn't get it because there wasn't 100 people. There was like 20 people. I says, do you see the 100 people? And really, I wasn't getting a response. But now everybody, those 20 people that are going now, when they walk in the doors, they say and they tell each other, can you see the 100 people? See? And I got them to begin to say that and proclaim it. And you know, within 1 week, there was like 5 more people. So it's only a matter of time before there's 100 people. That little sign back there in the back of your wall, it gives you the number, the capacity of people that can be in this sanctuary. Can you see those people in this sanctuary? If you can, I want you to give the Lord a good clap offering at this time, because they're there. God didn't put all this together. Pastor Charlie's just not doing all this to impress anybody. I'll tell you something about this man. He's not out to impress nobody. He just wants to do God's will because he's grateful that he was taken out of a prison cell, you know, in a garbage mine and became a man of God. That's all it is. That's all it is. And when we begin to see that, we begin to appreciate what God really, really wants to do. So this thought that I got, a hospital must be first built before anyone can be brought into it. See, that's what God's doing. He's preparing and he's building. So that, you know, Nikki Cruz preached a message years and years ago, and it was titled The Holy Ghost Hospital, and that's exactly what this is. Victory Outreach is a Holy Ghost hospital because God has called us to reach the inner cities of the world and the treasures out of darkness, those treasures that are hidden in secret places. I mean, God has called us to reach the down and out, the outcast of society, and I think we do a pretty good job in doing that. I think that Victory Outreach, I think we're in line with what God wants to do within our ministry and within our lives. And God knows who he's using to reach those goals. Amen. But there's something, I'm going to get into my message now. There's something that affects this church and affects my church and affects Pastor Nick's church and affects Pastor Sonny's church and affects the church, the Assemblies of God Church, the Church of God, the Presbyterian, whatever. It affects everybody, and that is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness in the heart affects everything because it's something that it's hard for people to get past or overcome because hurts and pains are real. I titled this message, Loving God and Loving Those That Have Hurt You. Loving God and loving those that have hurt you, okay? Loving God only comes by you having a relationship with him, okay? Connecting with God. I want to put some scriptures on, a scripture on the wall, or 7 verses on the, and you, at first, you might not be able to relate these verses to, you know, what I'm going to be sharing about. Oh, I see, I can read from over here. I guess I still got pretty good eyes. And it says there, oh, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I raise, You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my laying down, and you are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me to obtain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Amen. Where can I go from your spirit, and where can I flee from your presence? I put those verses up there so that you could hopefully see that there is nothing, I mean absolutely nothing, that you can hide from God, from the Lord. Absolutely nothing. He knows everything about you and everything about me. He just knows absolutely everything. But in our walk with God, in a man's life or in a woman's life, at different times, because different things happen, we try to hide these fears and we try to hide these hurts. And we think that we're actually doing a good job about it. And the reason I say that is because of the way we act at different times, like if nothing is wrong. But deep inside, there's a deep hurt, or deep inside, you know, these deep feelings, you know, that are causing you not to fulfill what God has for your life. And not only that, it withholds you from the blessings of God. Believe me, that when there's unforgiveness in the heart of a man or a woman, it will withhold the blessings that God has for your life. It's not that God is an unfair God. It's not that God doesn't care and doesn't love. But there's just certain things that we got to do in order to obtain, certain things that we got to, you know, fess up to in order for God to be able to move us forward. A man or a woman that has a relationship with God has to know that everything about your life matters to God. Everything. It matters to God to know that forgiveness matters to you. God showed his agape love by sending his son, Jesus, to die for your sins and my sins. He didn't love us with an Eros love, which is physical love between sexes, the kind of love that arises from man's inner passions. He didn't love us with a storge love, the love that's found between a parent and a child. He didn't love us with a phileo love, a love of a husband and a wife, a brother to brother, or the love that David had for Jonathan. An Eros love is passionate. A storge love is affectionate. A phileo love is enduring. God's love is an unselfish, never-ending, it is sacrificial. God's love forgives and forgets. True love is God's love. See? When we have an unforgiving heart, and I don't know most of you, but I think by now in what I have said, I think that you know what I'm talking about. Because you could be sitting here this morning and see what I would want to see and what God would want to see. And I'm sure, I mean, you should understand this, is that God wants you to prosper. God wants you to, you know, to have a heart full of joy. God wants all of us here to, you know, to get up in the mornings and know that, you know, there's something that we can look up to. See, God does not want to see us hurting and living in pain and living in regrets, because those things are painful. He wants to see the joy that surpasses all understanding within all our lives. Bible tells us that we have faith, we have hope, and we have love in chapter 13 1 Corinthians, but it says that love is the greatest, okay? Love is the greatest. See, God wasn't selfish. You know, he didn't demonstrate selfishness. What he did is he went to the very, very, very best so that we could overcome all the things that are wrong with us. And he sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could live that life that I mentioned of having joy that surpasses all understanding. And Jesus died for all the sins. He died so that man could have redemption, so that man could be free from every vice that Satan would want to put upon a man, so that you could get up and say, man, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Now, is that impossible to feel? Is that impossible to experience? It isn't. Because that's the way I wake up. I know that I'm not perfect. I know that I got faults. I'm sure that, you know, that my wife would want me to change some things within my life, just like I'm sure that, you know, I want her to change some things in her life. But when they get up in the morning, I'm sure when she gets up in the morning, we're grateful. We're overwhelmed with gratefulness that, you know, that we can get up in a house and see our children grow up. And now all my children are serving the Lord. And it's a great, great thing in knowing that God has been a faithful God. I was sharing with the church last week. I says, you know how many people have hurt me? A lot of people. In all my 34, 35 years of serving God, 26 years of pastoring the church, there's been a lot of people that have hurt me. But I don't wake up in the mornings and I don't waste all my time just dwelling and dwelling and dwelling and trying to conjure up a way I'm going to get back at that person. No. I'd rather spend my time and my thinking in trying to figure out how I can reach one more soul, one more drug addict, one more prostitute, one more broken family, one more time in trying to mend a marriage that has been broken up. Just spending my time, you know, helping people that are totally broken and falling apart. But if I didn't have a forgiving heart, I would get stuck. I would stop moving forward. The greatest is love, the Bible says. See, faith focuses upon the revelation of God, where love focuses upon God Himself. God Himself. Who is God? Who is? Now, my definition or my revelation or my thoughts about God are things that I've experienced and things that I've seen Him do within my life from the time that He saved me. So I could say, or I could draw a picture of, this is who God is to me. My question this morning would be, or my first question would be, you know, who is God to you this morning? What can you say about God? How can you brag about God? You know, what can you tell others about what God has done within your life? And I would pray that all of us could say a lot about Him. I would pray that none of us would get stuck in saying, well, God is good. God did do this. But you know what? I got this deep hurt inside of me, this little chamber in my heart that doesn't want to forgive that person. And I'll never forgive that person. You know, even that thought, Jesus even dealt with that thought, and later on I'll show you where. God knows. That's why I put that scripture there, because He knows all things. There's nothing that's hidden from God. So even when we got these little negative thoughts, even thoughts like, well, you know what? I know that God did it in His life, but I don't think that God will ever be able to take that out of my life, because that hurt is so deep. That hurt is so, it just hurt me so much that I don't think that I can ever overcome that hurt. Well, either Jesus died totally for every sin of the world and every hurt, or He didn't. And you got to make that decision sometime in your life, that God either can complete everything, which Scripture tells us that He can, or He can't. I choose to believe that God can, that nothing is impossible for God to do. So faith focuses upon the revelation of God. Love focuses upon God himself. Hope is being one day with God for eternity, where then love is the greatest, because love does not originate in the nature of man, but in the nature of God. See, it's a God thing. For God so loved the world. God is all love. And we got to get the victory over that. I don't know if some of you remember the cartoon Peanut. Maybe in my days it was, you'd see it in the newspaper, and they had a you know, even on TV they would show, you know, Charlie, you know, Charlie and Lucy. How many remember that program or that comic? Well, let me just tell you a little bit about a little episode. Charlie Brown, he pleads with Lucy, okay? If some of you remember, Lucy was a little feisty. She was like a mean little girl. Maybe you got one of those little girls at home. Mean, you know what I'm saying? Beating up on the brother all the time. You know, but it doesn't go like, you know, my daughter Vivian, she just got married a few months back. And she would always beat up Duke, my older son. I mean, she would look at him and she'd punch him and everything else. And I would tell her, one day, Vivian, one day, your brother, Duke, he's going to smack you and whack you. And that day came. One day, he just grew and grew. You know, my son Duke was a little bit more like quiet, you know, more quiet. And Vivian was a little feisty. And she would purposely just antagonize him and do all kinds of things. And one day, you're going to see. And one day, he got up and smacked her across the room. And it ended that episode. Well, that's sort of like Charlie Brown and Lucy. Charlie Brown pleads with Lucy. You must be more loving, Lucy. You must have to let yourself love to make the world a better place. Well, Lucy angrily knocks Charlie Brown to the ground. She screams at him, "Look, you blockhead. The world I love is people I can't stand." Makes a lot of sense. It makes a lot of sense. There's some place in all our lives that we got to acknowledge that this great world that we live in is God's world. He created it. The Bible teaches us that in the book of Genesis. This is his place. And we're his people. In some place in all our lives, we're going to have to come to that crossroad where we understand that for God so loved the world. In other words, it means your neighbor. And means your enemy. Hard ones. Some of those things are hard. Never, ever, 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 ever. But could you imagine if you can just think a little, you know, deep into this, that could it be possible that you're not obtaining and getting all the blessings that belong to you, that really belong to you, because you're not forgiving? That you're not forgiving. You don't understand, and you don't have the concept of really of what it means. Because if you love people and you learn how to forgive people, you'll see that the blessings of God will come to your life. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and I read the words that we find in the last verse there, where it talks about faith, love, and hope. Faith, hope, and love. In this scripture or in this chapter, Paul will argue when you read it, and he will urge that love is an action and not an emotion. It's an action and not an emotion. Paul is writing to a dysfunctional church when he writes this, and it's dysfunctional there. The Corinthian church was dysfunctional because they were abusing the spiritual gifts that had been given to them. The gifts of tongues and prophecy and faith. And so he's addressing this as he's speaking to them. If I give, and then he says things like this. If I give to the poor, give my body to flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Zero. In fact, when you read in between the scriptures, between verse 1 and verse 13 or so, I think he writes, you know, verbs are actions. I think there's like 12 or 11 or 12, you know, action verbs that he uses. They're words that he uses in regards to, you know, promoting and letting us know that there has to be action in this word love. True love is forgiveness. God forgave the world. In John chapter 4, verses 4 through 11, some of you know the story. It's a story about the woman at the well. And she had an encounter with the one that would forgive her. Huh? The forgiver of sins, which is Christ. She has an encounter with the forgiver Christ. This woman had a large closet full of pain, grief, shame. She was at the place in her life of, and some of you know this, what's the use? What's the use? My life is so messed up. What's the use? I know this is true because I remember being there. I remember being there 30-some years ago. Man, what's the use? I've tried everything. I've tried methadone. I've tried this program, that kind of program, you know, that kind of con. I've tried everything. You know, I've tried a nut house. You know, they said that I was nuts and I needed a psychological treatment in the brain. What's the use? What's the use? And I remember, and some of you probably remember me mentioning this, walking to my sister's driveway, and she's in the kitchen, looking out the kitchen window, and she tells me, brother, what, she calling me by my name, if you don't do something, I know you're going to die. And she wasn't serving God. She wasn't, you know, she was the donkey speaking on that day when she said that. And it stuck to me. It stuck to me. And it was like, I kept on thinking about it. I'm going to die. And then I remember walking down the railroad tracks that same night or the very next day, you know, because I would walk from the neighborhood to where we lived to the railroad track. That way the police couldn't see me. Because, you know, my whole life was living a life of a warrant on my life all the time. All the time there was a warrant for me. All the time. It's just like, you know, when you're all messed up, you're all messed up. And you keep on breaking the law. And then they let you go. You bail out. You come out and everything else. Before you know it, you know, sort of you to court. And then they clear you. And then again, you got another warrant for something else. I'm walking down the railroad tracks. And I heard the train coming. And I says, maybe that's what I should do. I'll just wait for the train to come and jump in front of the train. Because there was pain. See? There was pain. There was a closet of pain in my heart, you know, where I started thinking, all I'm doing is hurting my mother. All I'm doing is hurting people that care for me. All I'm doing is hurting my children. You know, that's all I'm doing. Just hurting and hurting and hurting. So you know what? I'm just going to end all of this. The thought came. That was my closet at that time of things that were just corrupting my mind and driving me nuts every single day. This woman here, I mean, she had a lot of pain, and she had a big old closet. Not a little closet, not a little box. I mean, she had a big old closet because the Bible says that she had 5 husbands. And then Jesus tells her, and the one that you're with is not even your husband either. She had a big closet. And she had to be forgiven much. The 5 husbands she went through and still finding another one tells us that she needed Jesus. Okay, she needed Jesus. But let's think about something else a little deeper. She needed Jesus, but having 5 husbands, I mean, she's a black widow. I mean, she was messed up. She had some problems. So could you imagine her beginning to talk to the Lord and then her thinking at the same time, but I'm all messed up. You know, my life. I mean, she didn't marry 5 husbands in 1 month. I don't think so. There was years and years, you know, that this woman was involved in everything that she was involved in. So you know that she had a lot of pain. You know, who knows if she got beat up by four of them? Who knows if she beat up five of them? Who knows that? You know how that goes. Sometimes somebody beats somebody else up and stuff like that. So she had a lot of pain in her heart. But Jesus comes into the picture, tells her all about her life, and tells her that she's forgiven. Okay? That's what he tells her, that she's forgiven. Then the Bible goes on to tell us within that story that tells us this woman put her jar down and she went into the town and told everyone about Christ. What did she go tell them? She went and told them that I met this man that forgave me of all my sins. And see, if she went and declared that, she was declaring that she had been set free. To me, she was declaring that she no longer was in a bondage. She was declaring to me that she had been set free. And because of that, because all that stuff that was inside of her, hurts and pains and all the things that, you know, that I've mentioned a few times already, things that you could be identifying with this morning, things that you got to let go. Bible says that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I'm saying all these things because it's very possible that you're one hurdle away from receiving the blessings of God upon your life. You're one hurdle away from changing the whole atmosphere inside you. Come on, give the Lord a good hand. The whole atmosphere in your household. You're one hurdle away from seeing, you know, redemption and salvation coming into your whole house. I'm talking about cousins and aunts and uncles and grandfathers and nephews and granddaughters and nieces. Of all of a sudden, they begin to feel something because something changed in your life. You could be sitting here this morning thinking to yourself, man, it seems like I look at so-and-so and things are changing and it looks like God's blessing them. And what's happening over here? Could it be unforgiveness? Could it be that you don't understand it? What could it be? It just tells this woman went into town and started telling everybody. And everybody in that town knew her. This woman, they knew her lifestyle because she had received her forgiveness. Now she could speak about it. Again, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Remember, he that has been forgiven much loveth much. Okay. You know, every time I hear that, I relate to it and connect to it right away. God forgave me of a lot of stuff. I mean, a lot of stuff. I mean, I'm talking about a lot of stuff. When I gave my life to Christ and then I had a little episode where I left God because I had to go, you know, go back to court, you know, and plead my case and everything else. God had mercy upon my life. He moved in the Superior Court upon my life and all that. And then I left God for a little bit. And it got 7 times worse. I did things that I never, ever even did in the past. It was an ugly time. There was no reason for God to forgive me a second time. All right? There was no reason. I mean, it was just like in my natural mind. That's the way I started walking around after I started putting that needle in my arm again. It says, hey, I let God down. There's no reason for him. I started to go there. My mind started to really go there where, you know what? I blew it. God gave me an opportunity, you know, and I've heard enough, and now I blew it. So, hey, whatever happens, happens. If I die, I die. If I go back to prison, I go back to prison. Hey, you know what? This is, my pastor told me there, he yelled at me. Pastor Ed told me, you know, after a conference, he told me, you know what, Herb? You know what? He told me, this one's on you. I didn't understand what he meant. Until later on. He was really telling me, until you come back, God already did. you know, he set the stage for your life, and you turned around and you left. That's why everything got worse. See, if you've been forgiven, you learn to forgive. I really understand when I hear anybody say, you know, words like, he that has been forgiven much, to me it should love much. And that's what I do. That's what I do. I don't let, you know, like I said to the church last week, man, a lot of people have hurt me. I mean, from different ways. They hurt me when they leave because I love them so much. They hurt me when they leave. They crush my heart. That's what they do. I had an experience even here yesterday in the sanctuary where somebody came up to me and they asked me a question. It crushed my heart. It really crushed my heart when this person came up to me because I said, it doesn't have to be like this. All you got to do is ask God to just do something in your heart and learn how to forgive, and things will change. It crushed my heart. It doesn't have to be in Salinas. You can go anywhere and get hurt. If you've been forgiven, you learn to forgive. Don't live under these words or those words that so many people live under. God knows my heart. You're right, he does. That's just a cop-out many times. God knows. What are you saying to God? God, you know that I can't forgive. God doesn't understand that language. He understands the pain. He understands that it's hard for you. But he knows that all of that was overcome at the cross. That's why he sent his son Jesus to the cross. I mean, could you imagine God looking at the world? We were hurting the world, being drug addicts and everything. And yet he sent his son. And he says, you got to go die because they can't do it on their own. So you're going to go and you're going to be the ultimate sacrifice. You're going to give your life. As much as I love you, son, you got to die because these people can't do it on their own. And we can't. Nobody in the sanctuary can do it on their own. God knows my heart doesn't work. See, if you can't let go of the past, it is very possible, and I mentioned that the blessings are not going to come your way. It's just not. There's a gentleman by the name of Peter Harbin, and he writes in a book called Forgiveness, God's Master Key, and he writes this, and this is where I believe that in the church all over, in the church or outside the church, people live here. He says that our lives are like buildings with many rooms in them. And each room in the building contains memories of important events in our lives. The first category, he writes, he says, some doors are wide open and one's very happy to go in and out because it brings good memories and real good. But then there's other doors. Some other doors, he says, are closed with signs that say trauma, rejection, abuse, divorce, disloyalty, mistakes. These are doors that a person closes. Nobody can open these doors except the person that owns the key to that door. Those pains that you might have this morning, maybe I'm just speaking to one person, okay? But I know when I read things like this, I can identify with them. When I look at the church, if it be our church, and I see all the things that as a pastor I have to deal with in regards to talking to someone and they're sharing, you know what, he's like this and she's like that and they're like this and this is happening, all that. It says, hey, those are compartments inside your heart that you don't want nobody to go into, so you use it as a defense. You use it to defend yourself, and at the end of that defending, you come out, well, God knows my heart. Nobody can open those doors except the person that owns the key to that door. The ability to grow, to expand, he writes, to obtain, to reach one's potential, revolves in the rooms you are contained to. You isolate yourself to them. See, unforgiveness keeps a person imprisoned. The definition to prison is this: a building in which people are legally held as a punishment for a crime that they have committed or while awaiting a trial. Actually, it's a cell of your own unforgiveness. And this is all over. It happens everywhere. Where people imprison themselves because they don't want to forgive. See, Jesus makes it very clear in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 15. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And people have this attitude: Pastor, I'm done forgiving that person. I thought she was my friend. He's never going to change. I've done enough forgiving. I ain't forgiving no more. It seems that when I forgive, it backfires on me. I forgive and that person takes advantage of me. See, the whole thing behind it is that you don't understand. You don't understand this forgiveness that God is talking about. You know that even the disciples, for a moment there, you know that when Jesus spoke those words, it was the first time that Peter or the disciples and Peter ever heard those words. They didn't understand those words. Jesus was speaking now. And you first find it when he's in chapter 5 when he begins to talk about the Beatitudes and, you know, the kingdom of God and all these things. This is the first time that the disciples were ever hearing words like this. They didn't understand when Jesus says, listen, they understood their forgiveness. It was like they understood their forgiveness. But when you look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, you know, Jesus is confronting Peter, or Peter's having a conversation with the Lord. And he says, Lord, how many times should I forgive? Seven times? Look at where his mind was. He wasn't understanding it either. Peter was not. He says, seven times? To Peter, or to some of us, oh, no, I already forgave that person. 10 times, 5 times. I ain't forgiving her no more. He burned me. I ain't forgiving him no more. She burned me. I ain't forgiving. See, that's the way the disciples were thinking during that time, because Peter was the one that stood up and says, Lord, how many times should I forgive? 7 times? When Jesus answers Peter, Peter wasn't getting it. So Jesus tells them a parable. That's what he does. We're not going to get into the parable. Like I said, when the disciples heard Jesus say, for our debts, he says, for us, when he's talking about forgiving, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. They didn't understand. They didn't understand that. So see, God understands that we don't understand, if that makes any sense. But it doesn't change the final outcome of what Jesus is all about. And that is forgiving your brother. Again, he understands that we don't understand. Peter did not understand. The disciples didn't understand. So that's why Peter says 7 times, and then Jesus says no. Not 7 times. 7 times 70. And they probably stood there and says, wait a minute. That's like a lot of times. That's like a lot of times. And Jesus probably says, that's why you don't get it, Peter. Because in you, Peter, there's probably still things. You're probably not forgiving John for speaking about you, or you're probably not forgiving one of these other men that are next to you. It's still inside of you, Peter. Peter, you got to understand that your thinking is not like my thinking. And doesn't the Bible say that his ways are not our ways? And his thoughts are not our thoughts? Listen, when I read something like that, I identify with it because how many times did Jesus forgive me? When Victory Outreach would come to my neighborhood, I would get saved every other Saturday. I got saved 50, 100 times. Every time they would come with Kool-Aid and cookies and girls testifying and singing songs there at, where I grew up in the projects, they make an altar call and I would get saved. And probably some of the times I really was feeling it, but other times it was just like, hey, well, they're here again. Let's go get some Kool-Aid and cookies. And he would forgive me. 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 I don't think that I was thinking like that, but he was forgiving me. And he was forgiving me. And he was forgiving me. The problem was that is that I wasn't understanding his forgiveness. That he kept on coming and coming and coming. Yeah, the vehicle was Victory Outreach, but it really was the Lord, because the people were doing the Lord's will. And he forgave me, and he forgave me, and he forgave me, and he forgave me. And we have the audacity, and because we don't understand it. But you read it when you have time, where Jesus tells Peter, not seven, but seven times 70. Peter was like anybody else. He accepted his forgiveness, Jesus calling him out. But for him to say seven times, it's clear. It's clear that he didn't understand the fullness of the forgiveness of Christ. And it's very possible this morning that some of you don't understand it. And it might just take a step of faith of you just stepping out and just trusting God. Remember that it could be that you're one hurdle away. One hurdle away from seeing everything change. Is it possible? Yes, it is. I want the worship team to come at this time. See, forgiveness is a powerful weapon that we can use against the adversary. He doesn't want you to forgive your neighbor. I think people that maybe understand this a little bit clear, you know, just a little bit clear, there's a group of people that maybe are involved in, you know, like in gangs. You have a rival. You have an enemy. You don't want to forgive because the enemy has already hurt you or a friend. And you don't want to forgive. I can see that. God understands all of that. He knows that as years go by and we, you know, we were involved in different things, he knows what can happen to our hearts. He knows the code and the ethics and the loyalty. He knows all that stuff. He could have just stopped and says, no, there's too much madness and there's too much of this and that. This is not going to work, son. I'm going to rethink this and not send you, because let me figure it out just a little bit more so this will work. He says, nope, there's only one way that this is going to work, is that you're going to die. You're going to die for Herb. You're going to die for Charlie. You're going to die for Esther. You're going to die for that wife that is so mad at her husband because she got evidence that he burned her. You're going to die for all them people. You're going to be the ultimate sacrifice. You're going to be the ultimate sacrifice. But without this ultimate sacrifice, there'll never be an opportunity for that marriage to be restored. There'll never be an opportunity for that man to come out of his drug addiction the young girl to come out of the streets of selling her body. If you don't die, they're not going to have an opportunity. So what does he do? He dies. He takes on the pain of the world. I mean, it hurt him so much that he cried out to the Father. He says, man, if there's any other way that this cup can pass. He says, but not my will, but your will be done. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Why? Because like the scripture that we opened up with, when he fashioned me, it says in Psalms, when he fashioned you, he made me exactly the way he wanted to make me. He took his time. It says that he fashioned.